Well, good morning to everyone. What a blessing it is to be here and to sing these songs about heaven and to dream of heaven and to glorify God together. Thank you for being here, and for all who are visiting, we're glad to have you here and we welcome you. I want you to turn your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. 2 weeks ago, I preached to you about the topic of hell. And today, I want to talk to you about the topic of heaven, the holy city, Revelation 21 and 22. This section of Scripture is so beautiful. And what I want to help us all to do today is to dream of heaven, to get excited about it, to see what John saw in his vision. And these are symbolic things, but they will motivate you to strive harder for that goal that is before us. In the first two verses of chapter 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband." Those of you women who are married know what it's like to anticipate that day and to get all dressed up and fixed up. This is a glorious day, the day of your wedding. And so that's the imagery here, that this holy city is prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And so we're going to focus on four things about this holy city, four aspects about this holy city to help us to get excited about heaven. And the first thing is that there will be nothing bad there. Okay, read with me verses 3 and 4. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne." Now, I'm going to read it loudly because it's a loud voice and I'm already loud. So, fair warning. "Saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." Now I'm going to focus in a little bit on verse 3, but right now I want to focus on verse 4 there. Look at these things that are listed as missing in heaven. No death. No funerals. We've been thinking about that, and Brian preached a lesson about that. There will be none of that to worry about. Your own death, you won't have to worry about that. I loved the statement I heard from one of your gospel meetings when I came, David Tomley. He was talking about heaven, and he said that when we die, we are not going from the land of the living to the land of the dying. We're going from the land of the dying to the land of the living. I thought that was beautiful. That really stuck with me. There's going to be no mourning, no crying. We have a lot of things to cry about. A lot of people are hurting. I have come to find out that most people are hurting terribly inside in some way, shape, or form. And we cry a lot of tears. But in that day, there will be nothing to cry about. There will be only joy. There will be no pain. You know, I'm getting old. I'm past my mid-30s. I'm, you know, heading towards 40, you know. I know that probably makes many people feel old, and I apologize about that. But in my mind, I'm thinking, I'm getting old. And I'm already having some aches and pains, the neck pains and the back pains and the elbow pains and so forth. And I don't even know at all what some pain that some people here are experiencing, some on a chronic level. You know, but think about a place where there'll be none of that. No aches, no pains, no pain medication. But the first century saints to whom this letter was written, they knew about pain on a level that I don't think probably any of us can relate to. So for them to hear there'll be no pain would have been very meaningful. I want to turn and look in chapter 7 and verse 16. You mark this passage here because we'll come back to Revelation 21. But in chapter 7 and verse 16. We'll read 15 and 16. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. Now verse 16. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. So, these first century saints were experiencing hunger and thirst and the heat of the sun beating down on them. You know, we can even appreciate that living here in Orlando, that last part. Now go to chapter 21 again and look in verse 27. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So there'll be no sin. There'll be no sinners. There'll be no reason to lock your doors. There'll be no jail cells. In fact, in chapter 22, it talks about that there'll be no night there, that the gates will be left open all the time. You don't have to lock anybody out. You don't have to be afraid of some invader coming in. That's a wonderful thought. And if there's no sin and no sinners, that means that we will have no sin. And we will not be sinners for all eternity. Beautiful thought. In chapter 22 and in verse 3, there will no longer be any curse. Here on earth there is the curse. And Christ came to solve the problem of that curse. And He became a curse for us, the curse of the tree that He hung upon. But in heaven there'll be none of that, in that holy city. You know, Mr. Bob Waldron made the point, one of the best things about heaven is that there will be nothing bad there. There'll be nothing bad there. Just take away all of the bad things that we are experiencing now, and that would be a pretty good existence. Okay? But it gets better. Because the second point that we want to make, second thing we want to look at, is that God will be there. God will be there. In chapter 21, and going back to verse 3, which we already read, it mentions the tabernacle of God is among men. He will dwell among them. They shall be His people. So we're going to be in His tabernacle, in His dwelling place. He Himself will be with us. We will be right there in His midst. It won't be like it is now. Now I want to ask you a question. Is God with us today? Amen. Amen. But there's a sense in which God is not with us today. There's a sense in which He is, through His influence, through His Word. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in My name, I'm there among them. So He's with us here in a secondary sense, the Father and the Son. But God's in heaven. We're down here on earth. So when we get to heaven, it's no longer going to be just God with us in a secondary sense. We are going to be in His immediate presence. It's a marvelous idea. In his book, In the Life Everlasting, John Bailey tells of the Scottish physician who was attending a close personal friend in his last hours. So the friend said, tell me, you're a believer of sorts, what will it be like when I die? Well, there was a moment of silence, and suddenly there was a scratching at the bedroom door. And the doctor turned to his friend and he said, did you hear that? It's my dog. He's been waiting patiently for me downstairs, and he's become impatient. He's never been in this room. He has no idea what this room is like. He only knows one thing about it, and that's that I am here. That's all I know about the future, is that God is there. We don't know a lot about heaven. Even after studying these two chapters, there's still not a lot we know about heaven. But brethren, there's one thing we know, and that's that God and His Son are going to be there. So set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Because the things above, that means that's where Christ is. He is seated at the right hand of the glory of God. And that's what makes heaven, heaven. You know, Paul Reese wrote, we talk about gates of pearl and streets of gold and walls of jasper, and we are thrilled. But those things would not be attractive if Jesus were not there. His presence is what will make heaven such a grand place. Yes, heaven is a beautiful place, and we talked about that today. But in these two chapters, we're not to come away from these going, you know, I want to be in heaven because it's just beautiful. I'm sure it'll be beautiful. But all of the symbolism in these two chapters points to the fact that God will be there. And His glory will be there, which we will talk about next. In chapter 21 and verse 22, let's read that verse. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Now in the Old Testament, the temple was a reminder of God's presence among His people. Did God, you know, literally fit inside that temple, inside that holy place? Well, no. Even Solomon in the dedication of the temple when it had been built, he prayed, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I've built? You see, God cannot dwell in temples made with human hands, right? So it represented God's presence so that they would be continually reminded, because we're human, God is right here in your midst. In heaven, there'll be no temple. There will be no need of a reminder of God's presence. And nobody will have to say, hey, don't forget, God's here. Oh, thank you for reminding me. There'll be no need of a reminder. You will be in God's immediate presence. And look in chapter 22 and in verse 4. Chapter 22 and verse 4. They will see His face. And His name will be on their foreheads. Now, in the Old Testament, Moses saw God. He saw a manifestation of God. But he wasn't allowed to see His face. He saw His back. If any man sees God, he will die. He wasn't allowed to see God's face. But in heaven, we're going to see God's face. We're going to see Him face to face. I love the passage in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, in person, face to face. The only way that's possible is if we are like Him, if we become pure like Him, and if we are made perfect like Him. That's the only way. And our body will be conformed to His glorious body as well. But what a wonderful idea. Too bad you are blind, someone said to Fanny Crosby, who wrote many of the songs in our hymnals. Our invitation song that we're going to sing later was written by her. This person said, with all your gifts, it's too bad God withheld your sight. She answered, my first request at birth would have been that God would remove my sight. The person said, why? Because when I get to heaven, the first sight I will behold will be that of my Savior's face. Blind or not, that's a marvelous idea. Sublime. When we close our eyes in death, if we are in Christ Jesus, we will open our eyes and the first sight we will behold will be that of our Savior's face. I think that's powerful. So, God is there. His Son is there. The third aspect of this holy city that we want to emphasize is that heaven is full of the glory of God. Of course it is, because He Himself will be there. In chapter 21, and beginning in verse 10, and He carried me away. By the way, this is one of the seven angels that had the seven bowls of wrath. He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Now, let's just pause there. He already saw this city earlier, but now he's getting, as it were, a close-up view. And I just kind of picture myself being John and being sort of whisked away by this angel by way of vision, and I'm just, as it were, just soaring through the skies, and I just picture myself, you know, above the clouds and then just sat upon this high mountain. And I look out at this great expanse and at this beautiful horizon, and I look up and I see this massive, unbelievably beautiful city that's just being lowered down. So I want you to just imagine what he was seeing. It's a beautiful idea. And I think that the key is at the beginning of verse 11, that this city had the glory of God. As I mentioned earlier, all of the symbolism we're about to talk about, the gates of pearl and the streets of gold and so forth, it's not literal. It is a symbolic description of the glory of God. That's what it is. In Hebrews 11 and in verse 10, for he, that is Abraham, was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. God has built this city. Jesus told his apostles, I prepare a place for you. I will prepare a place for you. And so God and his Son have prepared this city, and it's going to be glorious. I'll come back in a little bit and finish up the rest of verse 11 here in Revelation 21. But I want us to go to verse 23. Look there in verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Now God dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen nor can see, 1 Timothy 6, and verse 16. So what does it mean that God dwells in unapproachable light? Is that like, you know, the sun is so bright and you just can't look at it, it's just too bright and we can't approach God? It's not talking about light. His light in that passage is his perfect and sinless nature and character. It is unapproachable. But in heaven, in that holy city, it will be approachable. In fact, we will walk in it. We will dwell in it. We will bask in it. The light is talking about his glory. And so, the glory of God will fill that holy city. Fourth and final, and we're going to dwell on this one a little longer, is that heaven is beyond comprehension. This holy city, the description is unfathomable. Okay? First of all, look back in verse 11, which we started earlier, having the glory of God. It then says, her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. Now, jasper is not actually crystal clear. But the word that is translated jasper here is described as being crystal clear. So the walls were crystal clear. I don't know if that means they were like translucent and you could see through them and kind of see the gold of the city within. That's kind of how I picture it. But whatever it was beautiful. It's interesting. If you want to go back with me to chapter 4 and verse 3 for a second. In this throne room scene, we also read about jasper there, but we read of another stone that I want to mention. Chapter 4, verse 3, and he who is sitting was like a jasper stone. This is God on his throne. Was like a jasper stone. And a sardius in appearance. Well, what is sardius? Well, this is a picture of a sardius, I guess a rock. It's red. It seems to represent judgment. And certainly God was ready to judge the Roman Empire. Okay? And so back there in Revelation 4, I think that's what sardius represents. So we see jasper and sardius back in chapter 4 and verse 3. However, in Revelation 21 and 22, we see jasper, but we don't see any sardius. Judgment is over. It is over by the end of chapter 20. In heaven, brethren, this is simple, but listen, in that holy city, there will be no judgment. Because there will be no sin. The doctrine, once saved, always saved, is false. Perseverance of the saints, false doctrine. But in heaven, once you're saved, you're always saved. I mean, it won't be like, well, can I mess this one up? Am I going to get booted out, kicked out of heaven? No. No. You're going to dwell with God for all eternity. And we talked about in class, you know, the first two verses of chapter 22 where you have the description of paradise and that river that flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb and the tree of life. I think part of the symbolism there and what that means is, you know, water and fruit are for sustenance. The leaves are for the healing of the nations. But think of sustenance. Where does that river come from? From God. From His Son. God will sustain us to dwell in His presence for all eternity. In perfection. Sinlessly. That is so beautiful. Now I want you to notice back here in Revelation 21:11, the terms like and as, right? Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. Sometimes John does this. He does this later when he talks about the pure gold being as clear glass. It was almost like sometimes he struggled to exactly put it into human terms, what he was seeing in his vision. It was beyond description. I don't know if any of you saw the movie several years ago, Heaven is for Real. Okay, I watched the movie. It's a cute little movie. It was supposedly based on a true story. Now, you may have heard fairly recently this little boy in this movie that has grown up. He said, I made all that stuff up. Okay, he's not grown up. I think he's a teenager or something. But I already knew that it wasn't right. That it wasn't real. But here's kind of how the story went. This little boy, he had to have an operation and he almost died. And when he came to, he told his mom and dad how he got to go and see heaven. And this 4-year-old boy could just tell you everything you want to know about heaven. Nobody wears glasses. I see a lot of you wearing glasses. Well, in heaven, you don't have to worry about that because everybody's got perfect vision. There won't be anybody elderly. Because when you're elderly and you die, you're immediately young. That sounds nice, doesn't it? Or if you're a child and you get there, guess what? You get to grow up until you become a young adult. And then you stay that age forever. Well, we don't know what heaven's going to be like. We know that when we see Him, we will be as He is. Because we'll see Him as He is. But we don't know the details. It's amazing to me that at funerals, preachers often talk about heaven like they've got first-hand experience. Now, I was at a funeral one time where somebody that was a hockey player had died, and this preacher was talking about how, well, in heaven, he's skating around, playing hockey, and playing with the old hockey greats of the past that have died and went on, and they're all up in heaven just playing a great game of hockey together. We don't know if there's going to be any hockey in heaven. I kind of doubt it. So, we just don't know much about heaven. And so, one of the things that immediately discounted this movie is if anybody got to go to heaven, especially a 4-year-old child, there would be no words to describe it. You wouldn't even know where to begin. Because the Apostle John, even in this symbolic vision that he has, he didn't actually go and see heaven itself. He just saw a symbolic representation of heaven in symbolic form. And he could sometimes hardly put it into human terms. Well, now let's focus on the measurement of heaven, of this holy city, in verses 15 through 17. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. Now that's 12,000 stadia, literally in the Greek, which is a symbolic number. But in our measurements today, it would be 1,500 miles. And so what I'm saying is 12,000 stadia has a symbolism to it, which is destroyed when you translate it 1,500 miles. But anyway, verse 17, and he measured its wall 72 yards. This is how thick the wall is. So it's basically three quarters of a football field thick, according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. Now, just to give you an idea of how large this city is described as being here, which is all symbolic anyway, what if we started here in Orlando and we went north 1,500 miles. Well, that would get us up into Canada. Then if we went west 1,500 miles, then south we'd be down in Mexico, and then back over here to Orlando. That's a big square. That takes up most of the United States and some of Canada and some of Mexico. Now, I'm not saying that America is going to be this holy city, okay? Just want to clarify, that's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that's a big square. And that gives you some point of reference to be able to imagine how big this holy city was that he was seeing. And it was also 1,500 miles, you know, high. And so that's a big city. And so I think one of the points we can get from that is that heaven is spacious. Now, this is not literally the size heaven is going to be, but it's going to fit a lot of people. Remember, Jesus said in John 14:2, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." Now, you might say, well, preach the King James, preacher. "In my Father's house are many mansions." We want to hear about the mansions. We want to sing about, "I've got a mansion," just over the hillside or whatever. Well, first of all, that's not what the Greek says. It's not mansions, it's dwelling places. The picture is God's got a house with a lot of rooms. It's not that he's got a house with a lot of mansions in it, okay? So that's not proper translation. And second of all, that's not the point about heaven. If we're just dreaming about, "I want to go and have my mansion," we're missing the point. It's not about us and getting some, you know, all the amenities of heaven. It's about being with God and reigning with Christ. Okay? But heaven will be spacious. You know, homes in the first century were very small. Small rooms. So for Jesus to say, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places," you know, there might have been a concern. Well, you know, Jesus said that few will enter that narrow gate. But you know what? There's going to be a lot of people there because it adds up. It adds up. Think about this too. Think about all of the babies, all of the children that have died. And when you think of abortion, the only positive thing about abortion is that those babies went straight to heaven. Think of all the millions that will be there. Heaven is going to be quite the populated place. Think about all of the people in the Bible that you'd want to meet one day. Abraham, Moses. Think about all of your maybe loved ones that have passed on, that died in Christ. You want to see those people. They'll be there. We need to get excited about heaven. Now, I think perhaps even more important than this point about the fact that heaven is spacious is the point that the description of heaven here in the measurements is a perfect cube, just like the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. In the Holy of Holies, of course, only the high priest could enter on the Day of Atonement once a year. But Jesus has entered that holy place, the book of Hebrews teaches, and now we can enter that holy place. In fact, it's not just that we get to enter it, we get to enter it and stay there in God's immediate presence for all eternity. And so that's a beautiful idea. Now let's go to Revelation 21 and verse 8. Revelation 21 and verse 18 is what I meant to say. "The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass." Now, it wasn't plated in gold. That would have been beautiful enough. You know, Solomon's temple was plated in gold on the inside. But this, I mean, it's pure gold. We're talking about pure gold through and through. Not literal. But the idea is this is beyond. The value is beyond what you can even imagine. The beauty is beyond what you could comprehend. All right, now, also look in verse 21. "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass." One pearl is probably pretty costly. What we have here is the idea of a pearl that is so large that you could cut out of that one pearl an entire gate. Nothing on earth is like that. It's beyond comprehension. And the street is pure gold. And notice it doesn't say streets. We talk about the streets. It says the street, but it doesn't really matter. But you don't use your most expensive material for a street, especially in the first century in Rome, right? But in heaven, even the roads are made with the most valuable material, with gold. There is nothing that is not priceless in heaven. And so, heaven is going to be beyond description. So we've learned four basic things about the holy city today. We've learned that there will be nothing bad there. We've learned that God is there, that it is full of the glory of God, and that it is beyond comprehension. I want to read one final passage with you in Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now that obviously brings to mind the Garden of Eden, where a river ran through it, where there was the tree of life. You know, sometimes we sum up the Bible by saying that it is the scheme of redemption for mankind. God's scheme of redemption. And that's true. But we could also say that the Bible is God's scheme of regaining paradise that was lost. It was lost because of sin. But in that final day, paradise will be regained. And it will be manifold times greater. An infinity than that paradise that Adam and Eve lived in. And so, what do I want you to do with all this information? Two things. Number one, I want you to dream of heaven. I want you to dream about it. I don't mean just at nighttime. Daydream about it. Meditate on it. I used to have a goal of every day taking a few minutes at least to meditate on heaven. And I'll admit, I kind of fell out of that habit. But I would do it first thing. And it really helped. And I want to strive to do that again. And I want to encourage you to do that. We have to always keep heaven before us. Because if you miss heaven, you've missed it all. So dream about it. Secondly, I want you to get excited about it. I want it to be something that you do think about from time to time and that seems real to you. And I want it to motivate you. Because it's worth any price that you have to pay. And that's my third point, is do anything to get there. Do whatever you have to do. Jesus says to strive to enter that narrow door. And that literally means agonize. Agonize. It's going to take work. But fortunately, we don't have to earn it. There'd be no way of earning it. But we do have to serve God. We have to believe in Jesus Christ. Confessing His name, repenting of our sins, we have to be baptized to have our sins washed away. And if you do that, then what you will have is the gift of salvation. What you will have in your possession is the grace of God. Amen. And the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And His mercy. And if you remain faithful to Him, and you continue to agonize to enter that narrow door and to obey every command of Jesus, you'll be saved in the end, not because you earned it, but because you showed God that you really love Him and that you trust Him, and He will save you for all eternity in that holy city. If you're not a Christian, you need that hope. Please think about becoming one today. If you need our prayers, We'd love to assist you. If you'd like to come now and be baptized, we'd love to do that. If you please come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.